Right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being here today. When, Lord, we all could choose to be anywhere else today, we gather together as a family around you, around your word, and ask that you would do a work in us, Lord, that you would change us and grant us repentance. Help us to love you most. Lord, thank you for what you've already done, what you're doing. Lord, we thank you for your word, for your spirit. Lord, for your grace. Do a great work in us. Help us, Lord. Lord, help us to run to you and no one else. Cling to you and nothing else. Thank you again for this. In Jesus' name we pray. All right, if you would turn to Isaiah 47. You know, I am beginning to kind of get a little sad. We only have 19 chapters left. As preaching often does, you grow with the Word of God. It becomes close to you, the different books, and this book, the book of Isaiah, for me, it's been a journey of over 3 years, outlining it, reading books on it, it's changed me, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to spend time with this prophet, God's man, prophet, his word in this. And it has strengthened my faith, and I pray that it has done the same to you. And I hope that these outlines that you are collecting, or some of you are collecting, I hope that maybe it will help you as you go back and look at different passages, that you will be able to remember and grow from them. Isaiah 47, again, is an extremely unique and interesting passage. In a lot of ways, 46 and 47 are coupling together. They go together, need to go together. So if you don't have an outline, if you are looking for a title, it's The Humiliation of the Lofty. As we saw last week in 46, which was so very important, the calling out and the judgment of the Babylonian gods, Bel and Nebo, which I don't know if you caught it, father and son gods, creator, that the Babylonians worshipped as creator, better known as Marduk and his son, and how God in that chapter, the Most High God, was calling them out and calling them to judgment and punishment. And in a way, it was father and son against father and son. And just an interesting, as you know, interesting chapter. So, as we follow this trend, and as God, again, our Lord is warning us, and us today, through the scriptures from past and this prophecy from past in 47, it's more evidence of the warning of our Lord to all generations. It wasn't just to Judah before the Babylonian exile and God preparing His people then. It's this chapter really is for all generations that struggle with idolatry. Now, just so we get this straight, and I want you to understand, everybody in this building struggles with idolatry. Okay? I don't want you to leave here thinking, well, thank goodness I don't struggle with idolatry. Most definitely, if you live in America, we have an idolatry problem, a struggle in our lives. And I want you to be aware of this. Anything or person that we follow hard after and pursue more than our Lord is idolatry. And we talked about this last week. We talked about worshiping ourselves, worshiping other things, and spending more concern and thought and time and money and all these different things on things other than the Lord. Throughout Scripture, as you know, as we've already we could go all the way back to Isaiah 13 and all throughout Isaiah and even throughout all of Scripture, over and over and over again, New Testament, Old Testament, when they use the term Babylon, it normally is symbolic but synonymous with a worldly system, an evil system, evil doers. It is used in a way to define not trusting the Lord and trusting things of the world more. This struggle of great worldliness and, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, Vanity Fair, and if you've read, it's this term, this label, Babylon, is Scripture and the Holy Spirit and writers of Scripture, they use this term over and over and over again. If you just went to your concordance, Not your concordance in your Bible. I hope everybody has a concordance at home. If you don't, you need to go out today and buy one. If you just looked up Babylon or the Babylonians, or if you just looked up that word, you would be shocked at all the references throughout Scripture. Stunned. But I'm going to just read a few of them to you. And we're going to read it out of Revelation, the book of Revelation, so you can kind of get the idea, because it's so clear in Revelation that you can get an example of what I'm saying here. So I'm going to just read a few verses. So if you turn to, I'm not even going to read all the ones out of Revelation. That's how many references to Babylon that is throughout Scripture. I'm just going to read a few of them in one book from the New Testament. So Revelation 14:8 says this. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she has made all nations drink of wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now you have to get the context and reading, but basically, Babylon influenced the whole world. She was so prosperous and so had so much money and so many things that it moved the whole world in wicked things. Not in righteous things. Not in good, wholesome things. Godly things. Not in leading them to worshiping the Most High God, but in worshiping themselves and money and riches and affluence and things. Second verse, Revelation 17. Now, I'm going to tell you this. You probably just need to spend some time today reading Revelation 17 and 18, the whole chapter. But I'm going to just read a couple of verses out of 17. I'm going to read I'll read three verses, 4, 5, and 6. The woman was arrayed in purple scarlet. Now, never mind. I'm not even going to get into that. Okay. And adorned herself with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornications. And on her forehead a name was written, Mysterious, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. One more. Revelation 18:7-8. Now, just so you know, and I'll point this out. This passage that we're going to read, really most of 18, but this passage that we're going to read right now is directly taken out of Isaiah 47. That's where John, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, as he was writing, reporting these events, the imagery here is almost unescaped. It's so amazing. It's almost the same verses out of Isaiah 47:7-8. It's the same format, the same language, the same ideas and thoughts are identical in these two chapters. How is that possible? Well, John knew the scripture. And when God was speaking to him, he used scripture to explain scripture. Amen? So, Revelation 18:7-8. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure gave her torment and sorrow. So as much as she lived in luxury, she also lived in torment. Sin in the world plays hard. Amen? Go live in it for a little while. Those of us who have, that's why we want Jesus more and more. Amen? Because the world and sin, although it's real nice for a little bit, it's hard. and it punishes hard. And people that are in it, as we walk around this world and look at all these people, you can see it on their faces. Amen? The hurt and the pain and the brokenness. Because sin is hard. It's not easy. Here it is, right here. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure gave her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord who judges her. You know, this issue, this label Babylon, this meaning behind this such powerful imagery throughout Scripture. You need to remember when Isaiah was prophesying this, that Babylon wasn't even... You have to remember Assyria was still in the world power at that time. Assyria was still ruling. And God was going to punish Assyria by raising up Babylon. And it hadn't happened yet. So Isaiah... We're foreseeing this, and you need to remember that Babylon was just starting to come on the world scene, and they were just starting to gain power. And remember this, it's not Israel. Israel is divided. It's Judah. Israel's already gone. Assyria wiped them off the map. It's Judah, this little teeny tiny country, Judah, okay? And Babylon comes to Judah, to Jerusalem, to pay tribute to Hezekiah. That's how little Babylon is at this time. They're paying tribute to Judah. And so Isaiah's looking and saying, Babylon, I'm going to raise you up, and you're going to be... take over and be the world power, but I'm going to punish you for your wickedness, just like I did the Assyrians. Because they, even though I raised them up and they were my instruments of correction, Isaiah 10:5, you can write that down. He said, I'm going to use you as my instruments of righteousness, Isaiah 10:5, I'm almost positive. He said he's going to raise Babylon up to punish Assyria. But you have to think, wait a minute, Isaiah is talking to the people of God about being in exile in Babylon, and Babylon's not even the world power yet. They're rising. Their stock is rising, but they're just starting out. And so, throughout Scripture, New Testament, Old Testament, over and over, it seems that in every era of world history, human history, the spirit of Babylon refers to whatever power is dominating the world militarily or economically. Whatever power in the world is pushing its influence on all the rest of the world seems to be labeled, and Scripture says this, Babylon. Here, let me give you another example if I can find it. I'm sorry. I want y'all to get this. Hold on. Let me make sure I have the verse right. Okay. You don't have to turn there, but you can write it down. In 1 Peter 5:13, it says this. This is Peter writing. And, you know, Peter, the Apostle Peter, is writing this epistle. And he's talking, and, you know, when Peter's writing this, who's the world power at this time? Rome. And they're being, and 1 Peter is about the persecution by the Romans, and that the Christians are being dispersed because God is he's scattering them throughout the world because of persecution. Listen, persecution is good for the church. The gospel spread through persecution. But in this verse, look at this. He says, she who is in Babylon. Peter, the apostle, uses this word. Who? That Babylon? They're not even in existence. Who is he talking about? Rome. He's talking of, and it's throughout Scripture like that. That's just one example. And so it seems like throughout human history, as far as we can go, and listen, even secular people use the term, it's so associated with worldliness, this word Babylon is so associated to worldliness that it just throughout history, it seems like whatever country, whatever empire is pushing the most militarily strong and the most economically strong is labeled Babylon. Which I know what you're thinking right now. It's food for thought, isn't it? And is the influence good or bad? Is it godly or ungodly? I'll tell you this. Your pastor, and I am not bragging, but I'm going to be honest with you. I've spent more time on the mission field than probably any pastor you know. Except pastors that have, like Jerry, that have actually lived there. And some of the most dangerous people that come onto the mission field are Americans. With all their gadgets and money and ease and all. And it's a lot of times it's not the gospel of Jesus that they're bringing with them. Hear me. And so with all this thought, Russia, America, us, where our influence, I mean, all these things, we've got to ask these questions. And it's all coming from Isaiah 47. That's why the title is given on your notes, The Humiliation of the Lofty, because that's what this chapter is about. That God is going to humble people who put themselves above Him. Do you hear me? He's going to humble. And last week we talked about Marduk. And Marduk called for the sacrifice of children. So the prediction here in 47 of the fall of Babylon is ultimately a timeless and it's relevant for every generation in human history. It's relevant for you and I right now, today, at this moment. So let's jump into it. And so I struggled badly with the division, the dividing up of this chapter. And there's five there's five divisions of this chapter, and it goes through a phase. And the truth is, I struggled with how to word it. Those of you who are familiar with poems and literature, I'm not. But there's a thing called a strophe. It's like a stanza. And there'll be different strophes in the same poem or writing. And so if you will allow me, I've just simply said first strophe, second strophe, third strophe, fourth strophe, fifth strophe, because it's all the same. It's like a poem. It's restating the same every time, but different issues. Does that make it using different illustrations? But it's the same point. God is going to humble you. Does that make sense? Just like a poem. Those of you who read, who have read poems, understand. For me, this was a little bit harder because I don't read like some of y'all. I read theological stuff by abundance. But so, the first strophe, in your outline, it's the call, where God is calling out and ordering. It's the orders for Babylon to vacate her throne, which is so weird because she's not even an empire yet. She's not even a world player yet, but yet Isaiah is predicting this. So let's read this in verse 1 through 4. This is what it says. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Remove your veil. That's a wedding veil. Do you know why brides wear veils? It's a sign of purity and holiness. That's why, do you know who removes or who's supposed to remove the veil? The Father. To uncover her. That's a sign. So remove the veil. Take off the skirt. Uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers, which we're about to talk about modesty, ladies. So if you don't want to talk about modesty, you can exit now. Pass through the waters. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man. I'm not going to settle. We're not going to sit down, and I'm going to settle things with you, is what God is saying. Verse 4. As for your Redeemer, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is His name. The Holy One of Israel. Now, you may be going, what? That kind of doesn't go to... I'll explain it all. It goes, it's so pure. It's so rich and real and just... it's just so earthy and it just speaks volumes to humanity, to us. So, the command for the virgin daughter of Babylon to sit in dirt is utterly degrading. God is saying to her, get off your throne and sit in the dirt. So she is going to go from a throne to dirt. There's not going to be this gradual slide. There's not going to be a gradual decline in power and riches, and because that would be gracious for God to do that to a country that He's punishing. to say, hey, look, I'm not going to just, the picture is literally God jerking her off the throne and throwing her into the dirt. That's the imagery here. How long does it take for somebody to grab you off of a high place and pull you down to the ground? How long? Seconds? A second? Even a millisecond? Which we're going to talk about here shortly as we go through. But do y'all know what happened to Babylon? Do y'all remember the story out of Daniel? Do you remember what Belshazzar did? He gathered everybody together. They were having a drunken orgy. This is hard stuff. And he had killed Nebuchadnezzar. And listen, I don't know where I stand on this, but some people think he killed Nebuchadnezzar because Nebuchadnezzar came to know the Lord and was repenting, which there's signs of that. And that Belshazzar killed Nebuchadnezzar to take the throne and say, we're not doing this. And if you remember, he had that party and gathered everybody. And do you remember what he did? What do y'all remember what he did? What did he do? I don't care that we're in a sermon. Tell me what he did. What? He took the items that were taken out of the temple and said, we're going to have a party with this stuff. And the Persians, Cyrus was standing outside the gates. And they're like, bring it on. We're going to have a party. Y'all can attack and attack. We're going to party. And do you know people said, and the date is October 29th, 539 BC. And they said that Babylon fell in 1 hour. That's being jerked off the throne, buddy. You hear me? And thrown in the dirt. How real is your scripture? How trustworthy is this? That this was written 100 years before that. And Isaiah is telling the people of God, listen, you need to know my scripture, which we're about to get into that too. Man, y'all need to hurry and listen. Today there's going to be feelings hurt. Okay? And I love you guys, but we're going to have hurt feelings today. So the virgin daughter. Why this description of the virgin daughter? Babylon was pristine. Its status, they had never been conquered. They had never even come close to being conquered. It was this, she was on this throne, and the Babylon had never even been touched. So you see the imagery here. I'll be honest with you. The language is much more graphic and volatile than I'm sharing with you. It's embarrassing almost to me. As I was reading it, there were times that even by myself with the Holy Spirit, I was embarrassed. This spoiled daughter, this haughty, pampered, arrogant. Listen, think about it. God raised Babylon up to punish the Assyrians. All that Babylon had was because of God. our God. And yet they used it for their glory, for their honor, for their pleasures, their wicked pleasures, for their stuff. What does that sound like? Who does that sound like? That God blessed Babylon so much, and everybody just was like, hey, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. When I do it, whatever makes me happy, that's what I'm going to do. And nobody had even come close to bringing her down. Her royal garments in this verse was traded in. If you look at verse 2, we hadn't even got out of verse 1 yet. In verse 2, her royal garments were traded for slave clothes like that. She was stripped bare, jerked off the throne, thrown in the dirt, and it says, now take this on. The millstones and grind mill. Now it's your turn. Remove your veil. Take off your skirt. Uncover your thigh. Get to work. You don't have your pretty, nice little pristine dress on anymore. Her royal garments were traded in for slave clothes. And she was stripped bare. Her nakedness was exposed to her own shame. Let me tell you this, young ladies and women. Nakedness is shameful. And here in this picture, when God said, I'm ripping you down, I'm tearing this off of you, she's exposed to the world. And I don't understand how we struggle with this in the church of God. How that we don't understand covering ourselves up. And I understand the world being constantly attacking women on what they should wear and how they should look. But where is that truth coming from? Is that coming from Scripture? Or is that coming from Babylon? That you should look this way and dress this way and show this skin and do this. Where is that coming from? And where's the modesty of heart? The purity? The quietness of submission? And it's saying here, God's saying, I'm ripping you off the throne. I'm throwing you in the dirt. You're changing your clothes. Your veil's going to be removed. Your skirt's taken off. Your thigh is uncovered. And you pass through. That's a sign. Nakedness is a sign of God's judgment. This demotion is direct judgment of the Most High God. And it's a protection of God's people. So as we go through here, let's read verse 3. It says, your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. You people will look at you. They'll see you. I will take vengeance. And I won't sit and settle and deal and talk to you about this. I'm going to just do it. And then verse 4. As for your Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is His name. The Holy One of Israel. So what is this all about? So think about this. The people of God are exiled in Babylon. And this is happening overnight? I mean, let's say it did happen in 1 hour. Okay? 1 hour.
If you were the people of God, you would be saying, Lord, I mean, haven't you thought about this with when you see the sky opening up and something so spectacular with the sun and you go, oh, Lord, are you coming back? Hadn't you thought, Lord, I hope you don't get confused. I'm on your team. But let me ask you this. Can he tell what team you're on by the uniform you're wearing? Hello? I'm not even going to go any further than that. Do you look like the world? Do you act like the world? It's about to address this again. Are you a part of Babylon? Are you a part? So when this happened, when the Persians came and attacked Babylon and overtook them in 1 hour, could you imagine the invasion? I would be saying, I'm not Babylonian. I'm a Jew. I'm a Jew. No, seriously. But could they look at them and go, yep, that's a Jew. Don't worry about him. Do you see? Let's go kill the next guy. But let me ask you, folks. Do you not think some of the Jews that were in exile, do you not think they liked it a little bit? Maybe they liked it a little bit more than they did their own heritage. Maybe they liked it so much they looked more Babylonian than what? Jewish. And what if they were dressed in all their garb? What if they were part of the party? And they're sitting there going, no, I'm a Jew. Ugh. That dude's a liar. We know what Jews look like. Amen? Now listen, I want to make this very clear. It's not about what you wear. It's a matter of the heart. It's an issue of the heart. Are you circumcised in your heart? Does that make sense? For those of you who are here, you should know what I'm talking about. Are you a person of the faith? Because God raised Persia up to conquer Babylon for His people's glory. I already went through that. We've already touched on that in the chapters before. Because Persia, Cyrus, is going to pay out of his own money to rebuild Jerusalem. Cyrus rebuilds Jerusalem and the temple, but you already know that. We've already gone through. We hadn't even finished the first point. And you guys need to know this. Point number two, strophe number two. The charge, Babylon, you are ruthless. 5, 6, and 7 says this. 5, 6, and 7. Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms. Verse 6. This is about you and I and God correcting us. I was angry with my people, and I have profaned my inheritance. God's inheritance is in us. He's chosen to work it through His people, and have given them into your hand, and you showed them no mercy. On the elderly you laid heavy yokes, and you said, I shall be a lady forever. So that you did not have to take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. Hey, who's going to punish me? I did this. I'm not going to change. Why should I have to change? The mystery of divine sovereignty is here. Human responsibility and divine sovereignty working hand in hand right here. And it should never be far from our minds. What is God sovereignly doing, and what's our responsibility before God Almighty as His children? Right? What, Lord, what are you asking me to do? What's my response in following you and being obedient to you, and then God being sovereign in your life and over all things and all matters? God handed Judah and Jerusalem over to the Babylonians. We know that. In 586 is when that happened. And in 539, the Persians took over Babylon. You do the math. I'll do it for you. 47 years. Okay? 586 is when Babylon came in. And they said, wiped. We know, hey, listen, Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, when they were trying to rebuild the wall, they were stumbling over the rocks of the wall, and all the were so laid low that they couldn't even walk around Jerusalem for so much rubble. That's in the book. Read it. And so when Babylon came in 586, they laid waste to Jerusalem. Not one stone was left upon another stone. And they even took the gold off the temple and the walls and the door. They melted it down and took the gold off the temple walls. That's ruthless. I mean, nope, we're not leaving nothing. And not only is it ruthless, but we've already talked about this before. Hey, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take all the children, and all the leaders. Could you imagine? Let me just paint this picture of the Jews that were left behind, because there were Jews left behind. It would be most of us here with all the children gone. All the wealth, all the money, all everything gone. They laid everything low. Not a house on standing. So God handed Judah and Jerusalem over to Babylon, but they committed two sins that God is holding them accountable for. Just like the Assyrians before them, Babylon did not give God the glory. That's sin number one. They were like, this is all us and our God. Our God is bigger than everybody else's God, and this is us. And so God was like, nope, I'm not going to stand for that. And number two, they went too far. It wasn't just a reasonable amount of punishment. It was ruthless. It was terrible treatment. It was harsh and mean. It was just hateful, hateful stuff. Look, I want you to write this verse down. I'm going to read it to you. But in Daniel chapter 4, verse 27, it says, therefore, I think this is 4:27. Therefore, O king, let my advice be. This is Daniel giving advice to Nebuchadnezzar. This is when things were changing with Nebuchadnezzar, okay? Before Belshazzar killed him. And Daniel's saying this to the king of Babylon. He's saying, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing, how do you do this? Showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. But you go on and read the rest of the story. There were things happening in Nebuchadnezzar's life. I hope so. Lord, he crawled around like a bear. I mean, really? Until he acknowledged the Most High God. And things were happening and Daniel was there to say, hey, be merciful to the poor. Can you do this? And God may extend, read it, may extend your person prosperity. Listen to me. Do you not think for one second that Daniel, when he was ripped away from his family and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, that they didn't remember the stories of Isaiah? That they weren't told, listen, this is what's going to happen, but God is going to rescue you. God is going, do you not think, Daniel, do you not think the strength that came from Daniel and Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego absolutely was the power of the Holy Spirit. But it was the power of the written word and scripture and spirit working together that gives men strength to do things they don't think they can do. Because when you can sit back and say, this is what God says, then you can say also, oh God, please give me the power of the Spirit to walk in this truth. Amen? I talk to my kids all the time. They're like, Dad, it's so different now than when you grew up. Yeah, it is. But our God is the same. And right is right and wrong is wrong. And it doesn't matter that we live in a cancel culture. It doesn't matter. What if they come and take everything the Griffins own? So be it. Right? Kill me. Throw me in jail. Do whatever you have to do. We still have our God. Throw me in the fiery furnace. Good gracious. The main reason for our Lord's judgment upon Babylon is the harsh treatment showed to His people. Now I just read a passage to you from Revelation where it talked about the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs. We're going to stop at point two. This is so important for us to get. We're going to get it next week, okay? So if you don't come, that's on you. I'm just being honest. This, you need to have this. You need to know this. But hear me. Hear me, people, saints. Hear me. The world hates us. And the more you love Jesus, the more they're going to hate you. And this is the plan of our Heavenly Father. And can I tell you this? It's always been the plan. You guys, we are not experiencing anything new. Matter of fact, can I be honest with you? What we're experiencing is gracious compared to what our brothers and sisters in times past experienced. What we have, listen, this is cake. I mean, it is. And you know what? Can I tell you this? Washington, D.C., Moscow, and Beijing is nothing compared to Babylon. So this week, as you're struggling and walking through this world, I want you to remind yourself, wait a minute. We're at ease in Zion. Do y'all hear me? We're at ease. And all these things and all these powers of the world, and it doesn't matter. And listen, D.C.'s going to get worse. It's going to keep getting, more pride, more money. It's the same old story. Assyria. Oh, let's go back. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Rome. It's a repeat of history, right? Right? I want y'all to be wise. See it. Walk in this world without fear. Don't shudder. Don't shake. Don't worry. Don't fret. Listen, just do the right thing. Right? Just do what's right and get a job. Meaning, do what's right and work. Right? And stop whining and stop complaining. Do what's right and work. And you let God be God. Right? But you know what we're worried about? My job. But. I don't like my job. I'd rather be fishing. Right? Amen? But it's not about our happiness. It's about, listen to me. Do you know every Sunday, and y'all, I know y'all don't believe this, but she knows this. I hate public speaking. It makes me sick to my stomach. I don't like to do it. But this is what God has called me to do. And it doesn't matter what I feel like. Your feelings will lead you astray. Man up. Stop being wimps. Hello? This is a church of green berets. Let's follow our God. Let's get our marching orders and let's trust Him. And all this other stuff, let's just do what's right. Amen? Okay. Here's one of my memory verses. I hope you guys have been doing your memory verses. But I'm always afraid to close the service. And I know I want to do it from memory, but I'm afraid. So I bring my card up here. So we're going to close. We're not going to read the doxology. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray for our fellowship and our food and our time together. And then I'm going to close us in a benediction. And I love you guys. I want my heart is so heavy for you guys, for you, that I want you to know the truth and be prepared for this, what we're facing in the world around us. Just be prepared. And it's real simple. It's really simple. Love the Lord most. That's it. Love Jesus most. That's it. More than you love anything else in this world, love Jesus most. And We'll see you next Sunday, Lord willing. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day and your word. How rich it is and true and trustworthy. Forgive us, Lord, that your word is not our best friend. Forgive us, Lord, that we spend more time on our phones than we do in your word. Lord, teach us and challenge us and grow us. Lord, I pray for new hope. Lord, for those that are here. Lord, for the men that are here, that the leaders of their household. Lord, give them discernment. Lord, give them strength. Help them to lead their families. Help them to spiritually protect their families. Lord, strengthen marriages in our church. Lord, strengthen families. Lord, please, God, do this. Please, Lord, for your honor, for your glory. God, help us. Lord, as we go in to fellowship together, to eat together, to sit down with each other, to share a meal, to break bread. What a beautiful picture. Lord, it should bring a little glimpse of how it's going to be that day when you call all the family together. And no one will be missing from that table. All the family will be together. The great banquet. And you would have provided all of this. Lord, as we sit and eat, it should remind us of why do we worry about everything when you provide? You are the provider. And so we bring and we sit and we fellowship together in your name for your honor. Lord, help us encourage each other. Challenge each other. Walk together. Help us to do these things for you. And the benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever.